had and would have among them to whom Christ was and should be spoken of. A thing that in the entry should put us to be serious, lest this complaint of Isaiah stand on record against us. Seeing he complains of the hearers of the gospel not only in his own time, but in ours also. We told you there were four things in this first part of the verse. One, the great errand that ministers have to people. It is to report concerning Christ. Besides what we observed from this head before, looking still to the scope, we shall observe further, one, the end that ministers should have before them in preaching Christ and the gospel is that the hearers of it may be gained to Jesus Christ by hearing, so as they may be brought to believe on Him. It is, in a word, to gain them to a saving faith in Christ. It is implied that Jesus Christ only is to be proposed as the object of faith, to be rested on by the hearers of the gospel, and that He is the only ground of their peace. There is no name that can be mentioned for the salvation of souls but this name only. And there is no other gospel can be proposed but that which holdeth Him out to the people. 3. Observe, which is much the same with the former observation, but I would speak a little more particular to it, that by preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ is laid before the hearers as the object of their faith and proposed to be believed in by them, else there would be no ground of this complaint against them. But wherever this gospel is preached, there is Christ laid, as it were, at the heart or door of every soul that hears it, to be believed and rested on. This is the great errand of the gospel, to propose to people Jesus Christ as the object and ground of faith, and to represent Him as the only one to be rested on for that very end. When the Apostle speaks in Romans 10:8 of the doctrine of faith, he saith, "It is not now who shall ascend into heaven, who shall descend into the deep, but the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." What word is that? The word of faith which we preach. Now, saith he, Christ by the preaching of the gospel is brought so near us that He is brought even to our hearts and mouths, so near that if we may so speak, people have no more to do but to stoop and take Him up, or rest themselves entirely on Him. Yea, it bringeth Him into their very heart, that they have no more to do but to bring up their heart
to consent to close the bargain,
and with the mouth to make confession of it. And these words are the more considerable because they are borrowed from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses, in setting death and life before the people and bidding them choose, though he would seem to speak of the law, yet if he consider the scope, we shall find him speaking of Jesus Christ, holding forth to the people under ceremonial ordinances, and shewing them that there was life to be had in Him that way. And according to God's intent, they had life and death put in their choice. I know there are two things necessary to the acting and exercising of faith. The first is objective. When the object or ground is proposed in the preaching of the gospel, the second is subjective. When there is an inward, spiritual, and powerful quickening and framing of the heart to lay hold on and make use of the object and offer. It is true that all to whom the offer cometh are not quickened. But the doctrine saith that all to whom the gospel cometh, Christ is proposed to be believed on by them and brought near unto them. So that we may say, as Christ said to His hearers, "The kingdom of God is near unto you." Both Christ and John brought and laid the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, and it is laid as near to you in the preached gospel. This is it, then, that the doctrine says: 1. That the gospel holdeth forth Christ as a sufficient ground of faith to rest upon. And 2, with a sufficient warrant to those who hear it, to make use of Him according to the terms on which He is offered. And 3, it brings him so expressingly home as is laid to the doors and hearts of sinners who hear the gospel, that whoever hath the offer, he must necessarily either believe in and receive Christ, or reject him and the report represented of him in the gospel. I shall first a little confirm this doctrine, and then, secondly, make use of it. First, I shall confirm it from these grounds. One, from the plain offers which the Lord makes in his word, and from the warrant he gives his ministers to make the same offer. It is their commission to pray them to whom they are sent, to be reconciled, to tell them that God was, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, as in 2 Corinthians 5:19, 20, and 20. And in Christ's stead, to request them to embrace the offer of reconciliation, to tell them that Christ died for those sinners that will embrace him, and that he will impute his righteousness unto them. And chapter 6, verse 1, "We beseech you," saith he, "that ye receive not this grace in vain," which is not meant of saving grace, but of the gracious offer of grace and reconciliation through him. This is ministers' work, to pray people not to be idle hearers of this gospel. "For," saith he, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The force of the argument is this: if ye will make this gospel welcome, ye may get a hearing. For now is the day of salvation. Therefore, do not neglect it. So Psalm 81, verse 10 and 11, where God makes the offer of himself largely, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The offer is of himself, as the words following make clear: "My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. For they that refuse his word refuse himself." And hence, Isaiah 65, verse 1, he saith, "I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And to the Jews I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." 2. We may clear and confirm it from these similitudes, by which the offer of this gospel is, as it were, brought to the doors of people. And there are several similitudes made use of to this purpose. I shall name but 4. 1. It is set down under the expression of wooing, as 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is ordinary and supposeth a marriage, and a bridegroom that is by his friends wooing and suiting in marriage. So that as we shew, wherever the call of the gospel comes, it is a bespeaking of souls to him, as in Canticles, which is Song of Solomon, 8. "What shall we do for our sister in the day that she shall be spoken for?" 2. It is set forth under the expression of inviting to a feast, and hearers of the gospel are called to come to Christ as strangers, or guests are called to come to a wedding feast. Matthew 22, verse 2, 3, and 4. "All things are ready, come to the wedding," etc. Thus the gospel calleth not to an empty house that wants meat, but to a banqueting house where Christ is made ready as the cheer,
and there wants no more but feasting on him.
So it is represented under the similitude of eating and drinking. John 6, 27. "He that eats me, even he shall live by me." 3. It is mentioned under the expression or similitude of a market where all the wares are laid forth on the stands. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters," etc. And lest it should be said or thought that the proclamation is only to the thirsty and to such as are so and so qualified, ye may look to what followeth: "Let him that hath no money come. Yea, come, buy without money and without price." And to the offer that is made to those of Laodicea, in Revelation 3, who in appearance were a hypocritical and formal people, yet to them the counsel and call comes forth: come buy of me eye salve and gold tried in the fire, etc. It says the wares are even in their offer, or offered to them. 4. It is expressed under the similitude of a standing and knocking at a door, because the gospel brings Christ in knocking and calling hard at sinner's door. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So, in Song of Solomon or Canticles 5 verse 2, by the sleepy bride it is said, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. And Psalm 24, last four verses, it is cried out, lift up your head, ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Which is an earnest invitation to make way for Christ Jesus, wanting nothing but an entry into the heart, whereby we may see how near Christ comes in the gospel and is laid to our hand. 3. We may confirm it from the nature of faith and of the obedience that is required to be given to the command of believing. Wherever this gospel comes, it tieth and obligeth all hearers to believe on Christ, that is, to receive and welcome him. And there could be no receiving of him if he were not making an offer of himself. Thus it is said in John 1, verse 11 and 2, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came to both these who received him and to these who received him not. But he gave to believers only this privilege of sonship. If we look to all the names of faith as coming to Christ, eating and drinking of him, receiving of him, resting on him, etc., they all suppose that Christ is near to be catched hold of within terms of speaking and meeting to people that hear the gospel. 4. It may be confirmed from the many sad complaints that the Lord makes for not receiving him and not believing his word, and from the dreadful descriptions by which he holds out the sin of unbelief, all which will make out this, that God lays Christ at the door of sinners in his word. Hence, John 5, verse 40, our Lord says, ye will not come unto me that ye may get life. And Matthew 33, at the close, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, and ye would not. This was what did aggravate their sin, that he would and they would not. So Psalm 81, my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. And Luke 7, it is said the scribes and the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And Acts 8, 46, when the Jews rejected Christ, it is said they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And therefore the apostles say that they will leave them and turn to the Gentiles. 5. We may confirm it from this, that in respect of the gospel and offer made in it, Christ comes alike near to all that hear it. For if he be near to some, then he is near to all. I mean in regard of an objective nearness. There is the same warrant to speak and make the offer to all, before there be some discovery made for qualifying the doctrine to some. It is true, there is a difference in respect of the power that accompanies the gospel. But as it layeth out the offer of Christ and life through him, it comes alike near to all hearers of it. Invitation comes to all, and in the same terms to them that refuse, as well as to them that receive him, the same gospel is preached to both. A sixth confirmation is from the nature of God's administration of his external covenant, which is sealed in baptism to both. Not one covenant to one and another covenant to another, but the same covenant on condition of believing to both.
Behold then, in the preaching of this gospel, that Christ comes near you, even to your door, in respect of the immediate ordinances, as near as he did to Abraham and to David. Although God had his extraordinary ways of manifesting himself to them, not common to others.
Yea, this day the gospel is more clear objectively to you than it was to Abraham, who rejoiced to see Christ's day afar off when it was veiled. Yea, the gospel is as clearly preached to you as those who are now before the throne of God had it preached to them as to the matter of it, though we will make no equality as to the manner of it. Use 1. Advert to this when ye come to hear the gospel preached, and think how you are in meeting terms with God, and how near Christ comes unto you. The word of faith lays him so near that ye have no more to do but to receive the offer of him, and to believe in and close with him, and come as living stones to be built upon him as a sure foundation. But it will be asked, how comes this gospel so near? How does it bring Christ so near to sinners? Answer, in these 5 steps. 1. As it makes the report of Christ and brings the tidings of such things as that he is born, and that he hath suffered, and for such an end that we may partake of the benefit of them on such terms. It makes the proclamation by way of narrative, and tells what he did, what good may be got of him, and how we may come by it. 2. As it brings an offer of these good things on the terms on which they are to be got, so that it never tells that Christ is come, but it says also, here is life to be got by him, for you, if ye will take the way proposed to come by it. Therefore, when the proclamation comes forth that all things are ready, the next word is, come to the wedding. And when in the one word he says, I stand at the door and knock, at the next he says, if any man will open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. And when Isaiah 28, it is said, he is a precious cornerstone, a tried foundation stone laid in Zion. The next word is, he that believes on him shall not make haste, or as the apostle hath it, shall not be ashamed or confounded. This makes the gospel glad tidings, because it comes always with an offer of Christ and of life in him. 3. When the offer is made and the precious wares are exposed to sail in this proclaimed fair of grace, a command comes out, choose life, come buy the wares, believe, receive the offer, as is clear in all the places we named before. It leaves not people indifferent to receive or not, but charges them as they would be obedient to a command to receive him. 1 John 20... that's a mistake. 1 John 23, verse 3, it says. Probably 1 John 3, verse 3. This is the commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the great gospel command. And ministers have not only the telling of this news and warrant to make the offer, but a commission to command people to receive it. And therefore, the neglecting and slighting of the offer is a sin opposite to the command. 4. It not only makes the offer and backs the offer with a command to embrace it, but it sweetens the command with many gracious promises knit to it. As Isaiah 55, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And whenever the command of believing come out, it is always with a promise. As Paul deals with the jailer, Acts 16, believe and thou shalt be saved. And Mark 16, toward the close, the Lord says, they that believe shall be saved, to encourage to faith in him. 5. It presses the offer and commands the embracing of it with a promise and with a threatening. For the offer is not conditional, but alternative. Mark 16, if ye believe not, ye shall be damned. So Deuteronomy 30, death and life are proposed, and they are bid choose. If the gospel be not effectual in its commands and promises, it will be effectual in its threatenings. The word of God will triumph one way or the other, and not return to him void, as is clear in Isaiah 55, verse 11, and 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. It triumphs in some while. It triumphs in some while they are brought by the promise to give obedience to the command of believing. And to them, it becomes the savor of life unto life. And to others, it triumphs as to the execution of the threatening on them for their unbelief. And to them, it becomes the savor of death unto death. In a word, Christ Jesus comes so near people in this gospel that he must either be chosen and life with him, or refused to the destruction and death of the refuser. Ye have the same Christ, the same word, the same covenant, the same obligation to believe proposed to you that believers from the beginning of the world had, and another ye will not get. And what more can the gospel do to bring Christ near to you, when it brings him so near that ye have him in your offer, and the authority of God and his promises interposed to persuade you to accept the offer, and threatenings added to terrify you that if ye accept it not, ye shall perish? In which respect, we may say, as the prophet Isaiah doth in chapter 5, what could God do more to his vineyard which he hath not done? As to the holding forth of the object of faith, Jesus Christ, to be rested on by you. But some, it may be, will object here, one, if there comes not life and power with the offer, it will not do the turn. We cannot believe nor receive the offer. Answer. Whose fault is it that ye want ability? It is not God's fault. Ye have a sure ground to believe. His word is a warrant good enough. The promises are free enough. The motive sweet enough. The great fault is a heart of unbelief in you, that ye will not believe in Christ, nor open to him when he is brought to your door. I doubt ye, I put it out of doubt, when all that ever heard the gospel shall stand before the throne, that there will not be one found that shall dare to make this excuse, that they were not able to receive Christ. The gospel brings Christ so near them, that they must either say yea or nay. It is not so much I cannot, as I will not believe. And that will be found a willful and malicious refusal. 2. It may be objected, but how can this gospel come to all alike, seeing it cannot be to those that never get good of the gospel, have it as near to them, as these that get the saving fruit of it? Answer. Not to speak of God's purpose, or what he intends to make of it, nor of the power and fruit that accompanies it to some, and not to all, it is certain that the gospel and Christ in its offer comes alike near to all that hear it. It objectively reveals the same glad tidings to all, with the conditional offer of life, and with the same command and encouragement, and certification and threatenings as well as promises. In these respects, Christ is brought alike near to all. And when God comes to reckon, he will let sinners know in that day that the gospel came to their door and was refused. Yea, it comes, and where it comes will take hold of some to pluck them out of the snare and be ground of faith to them. And to others, it will be a ground of challenge, and to the savor of death unto death. Sorry, and so the savor of death unto death. For though it takes not effect as to its promises in all, nor in its threatenings to all, yet as to either death or life, it will take effect in every one. So as life be refused, death comes in the room of it. But it may be asked, why will God have Christ in the offer of the gospel brought so near the hearers of it? Answer. Because it serves to commend the grace and love of God in Christ Jesus, when the invitation is so large that it is to all, it speaks out the royalty of the feast, upon which ground, 2 Corinthians 6:1, it is called grace. The offer is so large and wide. 2. Because it serves for warranting and confirming the elect in the receiving of this offer. For none of the elect could receive him if he were not even laid at their door. It is this which gives us warrant to receive that which God offers, It is not because we are elected or beloved of God before time, or because He purposed to do us good, that we believe. These are not grounds of faith, being God's secret will. But we believe because God calleth and maketh the offer, inviteth and promiseth, knowing that He is faithful, and we may trust in Him. Hence David says, I will never forget thy word, and in God will I praise His word. For the word in its offer speaks alike to all, and to none particularly. Indeed, when it comes to the application of promises for consolation, that is to be made according to the qualifications in the persons. But the offer is to all. 3. Because by this means the Lord hath the fair access to sound His quarrel and controversy against unbelievers, and to make their ditty and doom the clearer in the day of the Lord, when it is found that they never received the offer. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Therefore I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. And this is an approbation given to justice here. It is but just, seeing they would not receive thee, that they get worse in thy room. Use 2. Seeing Christ comes near you in this gospel, and this is one of the market days, I entreat you, while He is near, receive Him. Call upon Him while He is near, or take it in the plain words of the apostle. Open to Him. Take Him in. Give Him welcome while He urges Himself to say so on you. There is not a conscience in any man that hears this gospel, but he will have this testimony from Him in it, that He came near them, was in their sight, and within their reach and power, as it were, if they would have put out their hands to receive Him. And seeing it is so, oh, receive this gospel. Give Him room. While He is content to sup with you, take Him in. Make sure union with Him. This is the end why this report is made, and Christ is laid before you, even that you may cast yourselves upon Him. I would follow this use a little, by way of exhortation and expostulation jointly, seeing the doctrine will bear both. For when Christ is brought so near, even to the mouth and to the heart, it will be great ground of reproof and expostulation if He be rejected. Be exhorted, therefore, to be in earnest, seeing, 1, it is a matter of such concernment to you. Many nations, kings and kingdoms, have not had Christ so near them as you have. Neglect not such an opportunity. Do ye think that all that is said in the gospel concerning this is for nothing? Is it for no use that such a report is made and preaching continued so long among you? And if it be for any use, is it not for this that ye may receive the report, and may by doing so get your souls for a prey? To what use will be preaching if this use and end of it be missed? Will your hearing the gospel make your peace with God if Christ be not received? 2. Consider the advantages you may have by receiving the gospel that others have not. Is it a little thing to be called to God's feast, to be married to Christ, and to be made friends with God and to enjoy Him forever? The day comes when it will be thought an advantage, and there are motives to persuade to anything, like those that are to induce to that. And are there motives to persuade to anything like those that are induced to that? 3. Consider what it is that we require of you. It is no strange nor hard thing. It is but believing. This is nothing else but that the report concerning Christ be received. Yea, that He be received for your own good. This is what the gospel calls you to. Even to betake you to a physician for cure, to betake you to a surety for your debt. If you could escape a reckoning and wrath another way, it were something. But when there is no other way to obtain pardon of sin and peace, or to escape wrath and to obtain favor and friendship with God, but this, and when this way, to speak so, is made so easy that it that it is but to stoop down and to take up Christ at your foot, as it were, or to roll yourselves on him, how inexcusable will you unbelievers be when you shall be arraigned before his tribunal? But four, look a little farther to what is coming. If you were to live always here, it were hard enough to live at enmity with God. But have ye faith on a judgment after death? If so, how will ye hold up your faces in that day that now refuse Christ? Will not horrible confusion be the portion of many of them? And will any ground of confusion be like this, the slighting of Christ? When he shall be seen coming to judge the slighters of him, what horror will then arise in consciences when he shall appear and be avenged on them that were not obedient to this gospel? As is most clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when our Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire with his mighty angels from heaven to take vengeance on all that know not God and obey not the gospel. 5. Consider that death and life are now in your offer. Choose or refuse. I speak not nor plead here for free will, but of your willing choice of that which ye have offered to you. For one of two must be, either shall ye willingly choose life, which is a fruit of grace, or refuse life and choose death, which will be found the native fruit of your corruption. Ye may have life by receiving Christ, who is laid at your door, and if ye refuse him, death will follow it. As now in hearing this gospel ye behave in choosing or refusing, so will the sentence pass on you at the great day, and so your sentence in a manner is written down with your own hand, as it is said in Acts 13, verse 46, ye judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, not out of humility, but maliciously. Now when the matter is of such concernment, beware of playing the fool. If ye will continue presumptuous and secure, following your idols, what will the Lord say? But let it be so. Ye are not wronged when ye get your own choice. And he, as it were, does but ratify the sentence which ye have passed on yourselves. I shall add but this one word more, and beseech you that ye would seriously lay this to heart as a weighty thing, considering the certification that follows on it. It is not only death, but a horrible death, wrath, and wrath with its aggravation from this ground. Like that of Capernaum, that was lifted up to heaven in this respect, having Christ brought so near them. To whom this gospel is not the savor of life unto life, it shall be the savor of death unto death. And think not this a common motive, though it be commonly used. It will bring wrath upon wrath and vengeance upon vengeance on the hearers of this gospel, beyond that of Sodom, if ye be still rejecters of it. Sure, none of you will think it an easy thing to be punished as Sodom was, nor digest well the curse that came on them. Is there any of you but would think it uncouth and strange, yet stupendous, to enter into their judgment and to have your lands turned to a stinking lake, and yourselves eternally tormented with them? But there is more wrath and vengeance following on the sin of unbelief and rejecting of Christ when he comes to your door in the gospel. To close up all, consider that Christ is near you, and hath been long near you, and wooing you. Ye know not how many years ye shall have, how soon this gospel may be taken from you, or ye from it, how soon ye may be put in the pit, where ye will gnash your teeth, gnaw your tongues, and blaspheme God. Therefore, be serious while Christ is in your offer, and roll yourselves upon him while ye have him so near you. Welcome this hearing or report while it sounds in your ears, that there may be no just ground of this complaint against you. Lord, who hath believed our report?
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."